Luke chapter 20, verse 39. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. Over a million people packed into the holy city of Jerusalem to keep the Passover celebration. The city was overflowing with people. There was an excitement in the air, an anticipation in their hearts as they came together for that glorious celebration. Sort of like, I think, what a lot of us felt last week at Britt Gardens. That was really special for me. So many people coming out and seeing people coming up to get saved. Really exciting. In fact, I was at the airport on Friday flying to the High Sierras where I was doing a men's conference this weekend. And as I sat there at Medford International, and I was there waiting for us to board our flight, I sat in the back and a sharp elderly gentleman came up and sat next to me, sharp as a tack. And he sat down and introduced himself and said that he was up here on business. Living in Orange County, he is considering moving up here as he is soon retiring from his business. And he said, where do you live? And I said, I live in Jacksonville. He said, Jacksonville. He said, I've been up here for a week on business. And all week long, all I've heard about is this church that's outside of Jacksonville. He says, everybody's been inviting me to this church outside of Jacksonville. Do you know anything about it? And being the perceptive fellow that I am, I realized here could be an open door. But these folks crowded into that city at this time with that anticipation, that excitement, ready to celebrate the Passover. Not only were there a million or more pilgrims, but there were tens of thousands of lambs brought as well. For you see, there at the Passover, each family was to bring a lamb to offer for their house. And so there were tens of thousands of these lambs being brought to the holy city where they would be sacrificed. All of these lambs, all of this festival was pointing to what Paul declared our Lord was, Jesus Christ, our Passover. And all of the bleating of those sheep were simply a back tape, a backtrack for the bleating of that lamb. The bleating of the Lamb of God who would soon be pinned to the cross. Now, these sheep that were brought into the holy city, one sheep per family, they were to be brought in on the 10th day of Nisan. Seems like the Japanese were invading the sheep industry. On the 10th day of Nisan, according to the book of Exodus, these sheep were to be brought and they were to be inspected for 4 days before they were finally killed on the 14th. Carefully inspected and scrutinized, for you see, the sheep first selected on the 10th day of Nisan, and then studied and watched and inspected to see if there was any blemish or disease or sickness. If there was, that lamb, that sheep, would be disqualified as being a sacrifice. Those lambs, of course, spoke of the perfection of the lamb. He is totally, completely perfect. He is the only one who is without blemish and without fault. And so, to picture that, these lambs were being inspected for those 4 days. Now, chapter 20 takes place on the 10th day of Nisan. 4 days later, Christ would be crucified at the exact moment when the national Passover lamb would be slain in the temple. At the very moment of the slaying of that lamb, Jesus Christ would be pinned to the cross. The picture is perfect. But here, on this Tuesday, the 10th day of Nisan, even as the lambs that were brought into the holy city were to be inspected, so Jesus is now being inspected. The scribes and the Pharisees come and scrutinize him. They grill him. They question him. And we'll see these questions more closely on Wednesday night during the study. But for now, suffice it to say, they asked a question concerning his authority. They said, "By what authority do you do these things?" For you see, the day previously, on Monday, he went into the temple and he overturned the tables. "By what authority do you do these things?" And then they also questioned his integrity. "Are you going to pay taxes to Caesar?" By the way, tax day is coming up. And finally, they questioned his theology. "Tell us, if a woman marries a man and the man kicks the bucket, dies, and she marries a second husband and he dies as well, and then she marries a third and he's soon gone, and number 4, 5, 6, and 7, they've all died and gone to heaven, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection?" They were questioning his theology. And as we shall see on Wednesday, Jesus, here on this 10th day, the day of inspection, answered their questions beautifully. And he passed their inspection. So much so that it would finally end shortly before his slaughtering with Pontius Pilate declaring, "I find no fault in him." If you look at me, you'll find fault easily and readily. A lot of nodding going on. True, yes. If you look at the person sitting next to you, if you look long enough and close enough, you can find fault with them too. You can find fault and failure and shortcoming with anyone, with everyone, except God's only Son. "I find no fault in him." He will never disappoint you. He will never disillusion you. No matter how carefully you scrutinize his sayings or study his behavings, he will never disappoint or disillusion. Now, Pontius Pilate declared it, "I find no fault in him." And here in chapter 20, after the scribes and Pharisees are grilling, inspecting, scrutinizing his authority, his integrity, his theology, finally, these guys who are trying to find fault with him declared, "Master, thou hast well said." And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. I like that. They dared not ask him any other question. Perhaps where we sit, we read this story, we see what is happening prophetically, theologically. They're grilling the Lamb, scrutinizing the Son of Man. And we say, what audacity. How dare they question the Son of God, the Son of Man? How dare they question God's holy Lamb? But then I wonder about us, about you, about me. Do we question the Lord? Do we put him on trial, wondering, why haven't I got the raise that I deserve? Why didn't my marriage work out? Why hasn't Mr. Wright been sent? Why aren't I healed of this sickness? And we perhaps, oh, maybe not you, but others of us, might find that tendency to hurl questions at him. Some even clench the fist angrily. Why, God? Others just shrug the shoulder apathetically. Well, that's the way he's going to be. See if I care. I'm not going Wednesday. Still others say, if that's the way it is, I'm turning around and walking away. Whether with feet that walk away or shoulders that shrug in apathy or a fist that's clenched in anger, I'm concerned. Because all too often I see in us, in me, in those around us, a tendency to do what we might find fault with the Pharisees for doing. We question him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, perhaps the greatest of the modern German preachers and theologians and writers, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, the words why, when, where, how are all words of the faithless. He said, the only word that should be spoken by a man of faith, a woman of faith, is who. And the who will lead you to him. The words why, where, when, how are the words of the faithless. You say, well, what gives Dietrich Bonhoeffer the right, the authority to say that? Maybe you don't know much about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Perhaps you've read his works, the most famous being The Cost of Discipleship. A very excellent writer. A beautiful brother. Living in Germany in the 1940s, having a very powerful ministry, he began to publicly come down on Adolf Hitler. And he was calling for the overthrow of Hitler, and of course this didn't sit well in the Third Reich. So there in 1943, SS officers broke into the church in which he was preaching on that Sunday, and they hauled him off. They took him to a concentration camp, and when he was brought to that concentration camp, the commandant of that camp, seeing Bonhoeffer brought in, said, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous preacher and writer. Well, we know that you preachers have to preach. So come up here and address the assembly, the soldiers, the prison keepers, and the prisoners. He said, I will give you 2 minutes. And after that, if you preach another word, you're dead. Bonhoeffer walked up to that deck where the commandant stood and said, I don't need 2 minutes. I just want 2 words. And he turned and faced those fellow prisoners, those soldiers, and he said, "Watch me." And he went down the stage, the deck. The SS officers that were running that camp beat him mercilessly. And every time they lifted a hand, every time they used a club, each and every time he would look at them and smile and lift his eyes towards heaven and say, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." When the guards walked by, he would always save a part of his meager rations, a little bit of bread and a little bit of slop. And he would hand it to one of the guards. They also, because of the war situation, were on limited rations. "Take this." Every meal he would share with either a fellow prisoner or one of the guards, one of the Nazi soldiers. Constantly smiling. Constantly praying. Constantly loving. A revival began to break out in that concentration camp. Not because of a word that he said, but because of what he did. Guards started turning to the Lord. Fellow prisoners were encouraged about the Lord. And the commandant found that out and realized what was happening, that Bonhoeffer was bringing a revival into that war-torn area, into that concentration camp specifically. By the way, hard times and war situations can do that. Came across an interesting piece of information last week concerning our troops in Saudi Arabia during the war. In one particular division, over 1,000 soldiers gave their heart to Jesus Christ for the first time. The chaplain, who was an excellent brother, realized that these soldiers were going for it and wanted to be baptized. Of course, there was no place to baptize them in the desert, so he literally filled up a casket with water. And he baptized hundreds of brothers in the casket. And I thought, that's great. That's what baptism is, you know. It's a dying to the old, buried, and being resurrected in a newness of life. What a powerful symbol, being baptized in a casket. I like that. But be that as it may, those difficult times, be it in Saudi Arabia, certainly in the concentration camp in 1945, caused people to wonder, and they watched Bonhoeffer and they saw in him a reality, and the commandant then called him before the assembly once more there on April 9th, 1945, and looked that 39-year-old preacher, writer in the eye and said, "Bonhoeffer, you told us months ago to watch you. Now I have 2 words for you. Watch me." And with that, he grabbed his arms and tied Bonhoeffer's wrists behind his back and placed a noose around his neck and pulled a lever. And Bonhoeffer soon moved into his eternal home in heaven. He hung there by the neck before those men. You see, when Dietrich Bonhoeffer penned those words, "Why? How? What? Where?" as being faithless words, he spoke with authority, for those were words that he certainly could have been asking. Why? When? How? But instead, he said the only word that ever needs to be asked is "who." And the "who" leads you to "he," the Lamb of God. Now listen carefully. The Pharisees here and the scribes did not dare to ask him a question anymore. Why? They heard the words that he spoke, the logic that he shared, and they were completely silenced in their cynicism. But you and I have an even greater proof before us than the words that he spoke, and that's the deed that he did. It is true that words can be powerful, but actions speak louder than words. And look at what he did for you who shake the fist at him, for you who shrug your shoulder in apathy, for you who have turned your feet and walked away because of your questioning why. Why? Look what he did. You who have put him on trial because things haven't gone the way that you think they should have. Things aren't happening in the way that you thought they would have. You who have put him on trial and hurled your questions at him, your accusations towards him, it is time for a cross examination. Look what he did for you. You who have clenched your fist, look and see his hand opened. Not clenched at you, but opened for you and absorbing a nail. Pinned to the cross. Thinking about you, bleeding for you, dying in place of you. That's how much he loves you. How dare you clench your fist at him when he opened his palms and his hands and his arms to you? Because he's in love with you. You who shrug your shoulders, well, that's the way he is. Take a look at his shoulder in the cross examination. Ripped apart by the flagellum, the cat of nine tails, until the bone was exposed. The flesh hanging. Isaiah tells us, marred more than any man has ever been marred in world history. Beyond recognition. And see on those shoulders that you shrug, see on his shoulders a wooden beam as he places that beam upon those lacerated, exposed, bloody shoulders and walks towards a hill where he is dying for you, with you in mind, with me in mind. You who have walked away from fellowship or no longer have time for the Lord, walking down other directions, establishing other priorities, walking away in anger. His feet were pinned to that tree because he loved you and loves you so much that he left heaven, became a man, which is a lower step down than we can even begin to imagine. From where he was to who he became when he became like us is a lower step down than you, than I, than we can even begin to comprehend. And he did it for you, with you in mind. Not just the world generally, for you personally by name. And he bore that cross on his shoulders. Hands pinned to that timber. Thinking about you and dying for you. Giving up his life, shedding his blood, and plunging into hell. With you on his heart, with you in his mind. That's the crux of the matter. The word crux is the Latin word for cross. People say, let's get to the crux of the matter. And I say, ho, you're there. It's the cross. That is the crux, the central, the only issue in your questioning. The only issue is what Romans chapter 5, verse 8 declares when the scriptures say, God demonstrated, proved his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Does he love me? Even if the job doesn't work out the way I think it should, even if the person doesn't treat me in the way I think that they should, even if I'm not healed in the timing that I would like, even if I'm not understanding what's happening, I know in cross-examination that what is happening in my life, although I may not be understanding mentally, I have absolute assurance that what is happening to me is for the absolute best. Because he already proved it on the cross. If he loved me enough to die for me and plunge into hell in place of me, thinking about me, I have no other recourse, no other logical alternative but to say, Lord, I might not understand what's happening, but I know all things are working together for good. You demonstrated your love for me, and that while I was a sinner, you were pinned to that tree. That's the fact. And in this man's mind, the gavel comes down and case dismissed. No more accusation. No more clenched fist or shrugged shoulders or turned feet. Impossible. The evidence is overwhelming in light of the cross examination. God proved his love for me conclusively, irrefutably, in Jesus Christ dying in place of me. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. When we see him, he shall be as a lamb having been slain. The immensity of his sufferings, the expense of that price that he paid beyond what we can even begin to understand. Now, when people, family members, friends or neighbors begin to question God, could I encourage you to make a cross-examination with them? When they're wondering why or where or when, I cannot answer their questions intellectually. I can't answer their questions specifically, but I can answer their questions the way that will prove to them conclusively that God loves them and all things are working out together for good to those who love him. I can prove it as I take them to the cross and say, look and see what he did for you. Can't you trust him in that matter that concerns you presently? If I had the power, I would change the English language, specifically the punctuation. At least for Christians, I would eradicate the question mark. For believers, and in its place, I would put a cross mark. And I would say, whenever people are writing their questions, the solution, man, put the cross mark at the end of that sentence and you'll have the ultimate solution. The cross examination. Forget the question marks. Forget the semicolons and the commas. The cross mark is the key. Today, if you've been struggling, wondering, what's happening? Perhaps you might consider once more the Lamb of God, what He did for you, and may that answer the question, does He love me? May it answer the question totally, completely, conclusively. The only real question a believer should ask is who, and the who is He, and what He did on the cross settles the question for me. God proved His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross. I ask now, Father, that those of us that have perhaps fallen into this tendency of the Pharisees, of the Sadducees, hurling questions at Your Son, those of us, Lord, who perhaps are dealing with people who are questioning Your love, that we might take them, Lord, to the cross, that we might get to the crux of the matter. Lord, the cross before us answers all questions that might be stirring within us. We see, Lord, Your arms spread out, Your hands open wide. We see, Lord, Your guts pouring out, literally, when that spear was thrust into Your side. And Lord, we determine this day to rest in Your love, to rest our case, to give up in our accusations and to turn humbly to You once again and say, thank You, Lord, for such love. Father, I pray now in the name of Jesus for those who in their walk, in their pilgrimage, might be stumbling, might be wondering, might be confused, that, Lord, they would walk through this life with their eyes fixed upon the author and perfecter of faith, Jesus, and their questions answered by His work upon that old rugged cross. Lord, give us understanding in these matters. Stabilize our walks. Quiet our hearts. Cause us, Lord, to press ahead in this pilgrimage, confident of Your love. In Jesus' name.